So this is, I'm calling this the ultimate insult. What do you think is the ultimate insult? Just think about that for a moment. I expect most of us here today have had the experience, to lesser or greater extent, of somebody saying something to us or doing something to us that's really hurtful, insulting. So what's the ultimate insult then? Now, of course, on our level, the answer to that question really varies from culture to culture, and maybe from young to old, I don't know. I was interested to read just this last week in a newspaper that in a survey among the young people aged between 16 and 29 in our country, they found that the comments about your physical appearance topped the list of offenses. 42% of those surveyed said that calling someone fat was more insulting and offensive than any other remarks about your race or even your religion. Insulting. Well, some of you know we've lived in some different countries, some in Africa, Namibia, and then more recently in Greece. And of course, when you visit other countries and when you live there, you need to know what is insulting. What you should not do. I mean, in Africa and in many other parts probably of the world, but certainly where we were, you have to try to remember always to use your right hand, not your left. We were told that quite early on. If you're offered food, you take it with your right hand. Even if you're offered a gift or a book or something, you don't take it with your left hand. Won't go into the reasons now why, but it's because your left hand is normally used for other activities. So, it's very rude, very insulting, even today, to take things with the left rather than the right. Similarly, where we lived as well, you never call anybody to you by saying, "You come here, just come." Just that is extremely rude. How do you call someone? You call them like this, with your fingers down, not your fingers up. Fingers down, always. Even children. When we got to Greece, more recently in Athens, we heard, and we were told, that there was one gesture which was extremely rude, almost obscene, and we should avoid it, and that is that. Open hand, five fingers, straight ahead. I mustn't repeat the words that means. It's often used in traffic disagreements. You have that put up in the front of your car, facing you. Of course, we were warned in Athens never to tell people that we had five children. If you turn your hand around and say you've got five children, that's fine, as long as it's that way, but not that way. Very insulting, very rude, unrepeatable. Well, what's the ultimate insult? I'm calling it that. And I think that in our reading today that we've just heard from Paula, we're given a very strong clue. What is the ultimate insult that a human being can give, can make? This is the last parable in Luke's gospel, perhaps the last parable that Jesus ever told, we're not sure. And its meaning, we're told, of course, at the end there, is crystal clear, because the scribes and the chief priests and the leaders of the Jewish people, at the end of the parable, they have no problem working out what it means. They were very annoyed. They wanted to take him, arrest him, and kill Jesus. Because the parable, well, it's the ultimate insult, because it's not just about a human being insulted, but it's about God himself being insulted in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. And really, here in Jesus' last parable, it's a serious warning, and it's this: if you insult God, if you reject God's Son, then God will ultimately reject you. A serious warning. And Jesus shows us in the parable some good reasons why that is such an insulting thing to do, to reject God and God's Son. The first thing is that God is good and he's given us all that we need. That's implied in the parable. You see, like the owner of the vineyard, God has created this whole world. He's the owner of, if you like, of the vineyard called planet Earth, and he's placed us here to manage it, to steward it. We don't own anything. We're just the tenants. The psalmist says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Everything good in our lives comes from God, the scriptures tell us. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of lights. God is good. Of course, you might say, well, things don't look that good at the moment in the world. People ask us, don't they, if God is good, how could he allow this to happen or that to happen? If God is good, why do bad things happen? Well, the parable, Jesus implies the answer, at least. The bad things that happened in the vineyard were not caused by the owner. It's the tenants who messed up a good thing. And really, that's what's happened in our world today. We live in a fallen world, a broken world, a sad world, and our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God, it's messed it up. So really, when someone complains that life isn't fair, well, we have to say, you're right. Life isn't fair. But God didn't make it that way. Because really, what Jesus is describing here is the condition of every single human being, fallen human being. Yes, there's a special application, as we'll think in a moment, to the vineyard being to the nation of Israel. But the vineyard is not just a picture of Israel, but of the whole world. And we don't want to be tenants in God's world. That's our response. We've all been put here on earth as tenants, looking after God's stuff, but we don't want to do that. We want to be the owners. We've rebelled against a good and a generous God, and the vineyard of God's world, if you like, it's in a mess today because of that rebellion, you and me, collectively. Well, then, Jesus also says that it's an ultimate insult against God because God is so patient. He's good. He's given us everything, but we don't acknowledge him. But then he's patient. He sent so many messengers. See that in the parable? In the parable, the owner, who is God, he sent a servant to the vineyard when the grapes were ready to harvest. Now, he didn't demand all of the grapes, just a portion of them. But the tenants rejected the servant. They beat him up. They kicked him out. And that really is the essence of sin. It's a declaring of independence from our Creator, God, refusing to acknowledge God's ownership of this world and rejecting his claim upon our lives, the one who has given us life and all that we need, refusing to thank God for all his gifts and all his kindness. I suppose sin, in a way, sin is an attitude that says, I don't need God. I don't want God. I'm the master of my life and my fate. I'm the captain of my soul. We live independently of God. As practical atheists, though we wouldn't say we're atheists, but practically. And so the tenants insulted the owner by rejecting his servant. And yet, at this point in the parable, we learn this amazing truth that God is not only good, but he's patient. Instead of punishing the farmers, he sends another servant, and then another. But they're all rejected. Now, as I say, here we see the application. Probably the parable in the first place is particularly to the nation of Israel. In the Old Testament, God sent many prophets to Israel, messengers to warn them of the dangers of rejecting God. Most of the prophets were abused and scorned when they were alive. People like Jeremiah thrown into a pit to die. And the messages of the prophets were never valued really until the years after their death. That's Israel. And Jesus is recounting their rejection of God's goodness and patience to them. But you know, friends, I think in a general sense, the application comes to us all as well. God owns this world. God owns our lives. He's given us everything. And yet, what's your response? Have you rejected him? If you have, as we have, then we should certainly be thankful that God is patient with us. He keeps on sending us his messengers. He keeps on giving us his messages. He's so patient with us. You may think you're getting away with it, of course, but no. God is just being patient with you. Don't know if you're here or listening online, maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, but you're interested. Well, you know, right now, as you hear these words, God is giving you another choice. A chance to turn. He's so patient. Patience is not weakness or unconcern. No, patience is strength controlled by kindness. The story is told of a famous atheist, end of the 19th century in America. There's a guy called Robert Ingersoll. He was quite famous. He was a philosopher, writer, and so on. He traveled America and then Europe. And his one mission was to persuade people that there was no God. And one of his most dramatic methods, apparently, in his speeches, was to stand on the stage and shake his fist towards heaven and say, "If there is a God, I dare him to strike me dead in 10 seconds. And then he would slowly count down, or up, I'm not sure, 10. Well, it's said that people fainted. Others rushed for the exit because they fully expected God to send a fireball and consume Robert Ingersoll. But of course, nothing happened. And so then, after completing his count to 10, he would challenge anybody now in the audience to refute his logic. He's proved that there is no God. Well, in one small town, apparently, so the story goes, an old godly lady laughed out loud in the audience when he'd finished. And she said, "Mr. Ingersoll, do you think you can exhaust God's wonderful patience in just 10 seconds? Sit down and don't be so stupid." And exactly, apparently, people just laughed and he was humiliated. No, God is so patient, counting to 10. But you know, as Jesus tells us in this parable, even his patience will one day run out. That's why it's such a warning, this ultimate insult. So God is good, God is patient, but the ultimate insult really, I think, comes here in the rest of the parable. God is loving and he has sent us his son. That's the amazing truth. In the parable, after his servants had been rejected and abused, the vineyard owner, he takes this unprecedented, this astonishing step. He sent his son. Jesus says this. Jesus tells us, the vineyard owner said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Friends, that's the ultimate insult. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Can you really understand that? We know the text so well, don't we? But there's only one God, and he's only got one son. And he's loved us so much that he sent that one and only son to rescue us, to reconcile us, to forgive us, to bring us back to himself. So what do? Did we run out to meet God's son, to fall at his feet in surrender and thanksgiving? No, like the tenants in the parable, we crucified the Son of God. That's what's so amazing about God's love. I'm a sinner by nature and by choice, but God still loves me in spite of my sin. And he loves you He loves you enough that he sent his only son to die for you. The Bible says God demonstrated his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He demonstrated his love. Why did he die? What does that mean? Well, not just as an example, though it's a wonderful example of love, of course, but he died for our sins. He died to take the punishment that all our messing up deserves. He died to bring us back to himself so that we can be forgiven. And you know, while there is still time, this good, this patient, this loving God is giving us the opportunity to change. And we thank God for that. He's so patient, he's so loving. Because finally, there will come a time, as Jesus tells us, and we have to say this because it's part of the parable, there will come a time when that opportunity to change will be no more. That's the great warning of the parable. God is holy, and he will judge. After Jesus spoke of the tenants killing the owner's son, he paused, and he said, "What will the owner of the vineyard do then?" Then he answered his own question. He said, "He will come and destroy them and give the vineyard to someone else." Now, immediately, that was true of the nation of Israel historically. It's true of them. The vineyard, in that sense, has been given to someone else. They're not the exclusive domain now of God's kingdom and work in this world. The Gentiles, others, you and me, we've been given that responsibility now. The church. God has sent prophets and angels and messengers to Israel, and finally he sent his son. But because the nation of Israel rejected God's son, they suffered the consequences of losing the vineyard. And that's why these Jewish leaders were so infuriated when Jesus told the parable. They realized that he spoke the parable against them. And he made it very clear. He claimed to be, as you saw in the reading, the stone which the builders rejected. Jesus quoting from the Old Testament, of course. And the scriptures he's using to prove his point. It's a reference to the building of Solomon's temple, the great temple. And it's interesting, in Jewish tradition says that one day in the, how long was it, 7 years to complete the temple, the building superintendent saw an unusual stone being delivered to the site. And because it was so strange and had an odd shape, he thought it was a mistake. And so he rolled it away from the Temple Mount into the Kidron Valley, so Jewish tradition says. And there it lay untouched and unnoticed. But a year or two later, the builder then sent word to the quarry that he was ready now for the main cornerstone. And the quarry master said, "But I had that stone delivered some years ago." So when they began to search, they discovered the discarded stone in the valley was the main cornerstone. It was covered with debris and moss. And it took a number of men working hard to raise the massive stone out of the valley. And when they raised it and set it in place, it fitted perfectly. The chief cornerstone was the very rock they'd rejected. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus is that rock. The Jews were on the verge, of course, when he was speaking this parable, they were on the verge of rejecting God's chief cornerstone. They would go on in the next few days and weeks, they would crucify him. But God was going to exalt Jesus by raising him from the dead, bringing him out of that valley, and setting him in place, the chief cornerstone. And that's why Jesus says, as he concludes in verse 18, "Don't stumble and fall on this rock now in your time of opportunity. Be careful. If you reject this rock, well, the rock will fall on you in eternity. Don't be guilty of the ultimate insult, rejecting the goodness, the patience, the love of God in rejecting his son. Some people, of course, say, well, I quite admire Jesus and so on. Yes, but the heart of God's love is the cross. God has demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't reject that. There are probably quite a lot of people out there who would like to accept Jesus, but they struggle with the cross, because the cross brings us to the right place, humbly acknowledging our need. Don't reject his goodness and his patience and his love. But enjoy it. Thank him. And live every day encouraging others to put their trust and their faith in the rock of ages. Well, we're going to close now, I think, by singing a song about God's love. Thank you.